We're still a little spread out. That's okay. There are papers. Someone complained last week we didn't have papers. No, they suggested it would be helpful. Since no one could read the maps on the board, including me, I may have run out, but if we need more copies back there, we'll make some more copies. But there's 3 pages of notes, and then I made copies of the maps, which we may not really use much today, but the chronology of the judge's timeline, that paper, a new map, which has a bunch of the cities and areas' names on it, and then this completely illegible map, which in very light letters has the different tribes listed. Do we need more copies?
I don't know. I was just
okay.
Right up here.
Excellent. I should get everybody to. If you want to move up closer, that's fine. I really am not distracted when people get up and leave or come in, so if you feel uncomfortable sitting closer and because you have to leave, that's, I won't notice. I don't know if it's just a one-track mind or I'm a dullard. I'm not sure. I don't notice when people move around. It's probably because I'm just talking too much. In the notes, what I did, in the 3 pages of notes, I have a very cryptic one page of things we're going to talk about in Joshua chapter 23 and 24 and Judges chapter 1 and 2. And I'm sure we'll get all the way through 4 chapters, right? We'll see. And then the notes behind it are where we're going to start, a little bit of a review, but also looking at some of the verses we talked about last week at the end in going through this setup for the time period of the judges. Because remember last week we talked about the different themes that may be possible in the book of Judges. And that's on the second page of the written notes. So it may be good to set aside the timeline and the maps for the time being and then pull out those pages of just written notes or typed up notes. And page 2 of that is headed Book of Judges, then right below that, week 2, right below that, Who Will You Serve? And right below that, Joshua 23, 24, Judges 1 and 2, and right below that it says Possible Themes of Judges. But if you can also then have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 23, because I know all of you did the homework, right? All of you read the homework, made notes, came ready to talk. I'm going to give more than, how many seconds did I give last week to answer questions? 1.2, 1.8 seconds to answer questions. I'm going to have more time when I ask a question for you to answer the question. Just interrupt me if there are questions as we go through this. But that's where we want to start. But first, let's just pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you again for your word that we've already heard Dave preach today in looking at the book of James and just how applicable that is to what we're talking about in the book of Judges, how we go through trials, but you have given us a way to escape and to get through those trials, and that is to turn to you. You've given us the power, which is in you. Just help us as we look at this book of Judges. Lord, the examples you've given us in your word in the Old Testament. Lord, as we open up the book, give us our hearts to understand and lead and direct as I talk, and as others ask questions, as we answer questions. Lord, help us to understand your word. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what were the themes that we talked about in the book of Judges, the possible themes that we ought to be able to, maybe we should be drawing from this book as we study the book of Judges? Deliverance. Yeah, deliverance from enemies. Deliverance from enemies. I mean, what did Dave talk about today? The deliverance from trials, tribulations, temptations, all those things that are we can be delivered from, and God has given us a way out of that. And then one of the other themes that I wanted to focus on, we talked about last week, one of the failures, yes. No, go ahead. I am. Yes, teaching the next generations. And that was the question I was about to ask. What is the other thing? Because teaching the next generations and what happens when we fail to do that? And what are we supposed to teach them? You know, what should they learn? And so when we look at the book of Judges, I want to keep that in our minds of what the failures were, but how they failed and how we can avoid that failure. Of teaching the next generations. Yes, Steve.
You know, at the very end of Joshua, at the very beginning, he says, he brings all of Israel together, right? He brings all the elders and the people, all the elders and the leaders together. And he says,
right.
It wasn't something they did, but it was something that was done for them.
Right, right. Exactly. In fact, let's jump right into that, because that is the teaching the generation. The Joshua 23, as Steve was saying, when you look at Joshua's speech, the emphasis he has over and over and over again. And when you look at Joshua 23, the first five verses, as I'm going to read through this, but count the number of times Joshua is saying exactly that, what the Lord has done for you. So in Joshua 23, "Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." How many count did we get of how many times Joshua is saying the Lord has done this for you? Well, let's say, what has the Lord done for them? What has he told them the Lord has done for them?
Given them rest.
Fought for you, given them an inheritance, is that what you said? Yeah. I'd counted four, I'd missed one. Now, the Lord has given you rest. It says, I've seen in verse 3, see that the Lord has done to all these nations because of you. So what the Lord, I counted this as two in verse 3. That is, there are two different instances. One, seeing, reminding them what the Lord has done to all the nations, and that the Lord has been fighting for you as a second one. That's actually number three now.
But it was
for their sake. Yes. It was for them. For their sake. That's right. And then verse 5, the Lord your God, he will continue. He's going to thrust them out because although they had rest, remember it said, we read last week, I think in chapter 15, that God had given them rest, but there was still a lot to do, right? There were still a lot of tribes. The tribes had been given their land, divided up all the promised land, but there was some work left to be done. And I made a comment last week about going into the promised land was like entering the Christian life. There are other examples, and I think Matt was preaching about crossing the Jordan in other passages of scriptures is a sign of going into heaven. So it's used both ways in scripture, but what I think of as what their work was to be done in the promised land, they still had work to do. Even though they had conquered the land, there were still enemies in the land. There were still temptations around them. There was still a world of, the Philistines, the Girgashites, the Hivites. We'll get into that in chapter in Judges, of all these different enemies that were still there. And why do you think God left them there? To test them. And it was to see if they would follow after those gods or those people instead of remembering what God had done for them. You know, because that's what Joshua keeps trying to remind them. I'm reminding you over and over. So Joshua 23, verses 1 through 5, is this beginning of this speech that Joshua is making to all the leaders of the people, their elders, their judges. And remember, they had judges before. We talked about last week where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, you know, had spoken to Moses. Moses prayed and asked God what to do, and they set up judges back then as they had come out of Egypt to help with the complaints of the people, but also to deal with judicial issues among the people. But so anyway, Joshua in this speech is reminding them what to do, and then in verses 6 through 7, of Joshua 23. Can somebody read 6 and 7? Kendall, you're looking at me. Go. I'm sorry. I'll come back to you. Kendall, go ahead.
Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Turn aside neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not make for these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them.
And so Joshua first reminds them of the promises of God, what God's done for them, and then what does Joshua do? Warns them. He gives them a direct command from God of be very firm, is what mine says. What did yours start out with, verse 6?
Be very strong.
Be very strong. You know, like gird up yourselves and listen to what I'm telling you. Remember what God's done for you and follow God. And don't associate or serve the gods of those other people that are still among you. And then it's interesting because not only does God give us the scripture and examples in scripture on what he has done for us already, the promises of what he will do, he tells us then, you know, and we'll get back to this in a little bit, of our responsibility of following him and not serving other gods, not serving other idols. That's what he's doing here. And then he gives us the way to do it. How many of you had teachers where you are given the instructions throughout, and you're given a test, and you're given the answers to the test when you take the test? Did you ever have a teacher do that? Yeah. Love those teachers. When I was a new lawyer, I'd actually come out of law school working for a very big firm, went to a smaller firm, then went back to that big firm. And so there was a committee of mentors, which I was able to be on for these new lawyers. At that time, this big firm was hiring like 30, 35 lawyers a year, new lawyers right out of law school. It was the heydays when going to law school, you get a job. What's that? Lord help us, he says, yes. Exactly. But it was interesting because usually in that time, it took, in the old days, it took about 7 years to be partner. And now this firm, I think, is the world's largest firm, but I since left that firm. It just got, was getting too big. But the thing I'm trying to get to is these new lawyers just out of law school probably hadn't had a job their whole life. They've been going to school their whole life. But we're asking, well, how do I become partner? Because typically out of 35 of those lawyers, one would make it after about 7 or 8 years, would still be there and would become partner. And so they're all struggling with how to do this, how to make it work. And so we were talking to them. They gave it, we were mentors to them. And one of them asked a very interesting question. Well, if I have to bring in a bunch of clients and build up a big business in order to become a partner, that's how I'm going to make it here. What are you going to do for me to make that happen? Are you going to give me all those clients? Are you going to, you know, pay for all the lunches or whatever it is? But what will you do for me to make that happen instead of what do I have to do? What is my responsibility? And I thought it was interesting because here God has done this because he said, here's what you have to do. And then he's given us the answer of here's how you do it. He's given us the ability to do it if we just recognize that. Because look at verse, when you look at 8 through 11. And Grace, can I get you to read 8 through 11 of chapter 23? So what's the, how do we accomplish this? God commands us to follow him and follow his commands and live for him, choose him instead of other gods, to resist temptation, all these things that we're supposed to do to get through trials, to persevere in your faith. And then he says, and I'm going to help you do it. You know, you don't have to do it on your own. Because we could never accomplish it on our own. And that's what Joshua was telling these people. Because he says, cling to the Lord your God, or hold fast to the Lord your God is the answer. And remember, the Lord is what did this for you. And then the Lord is who fights for you. And then in verse 11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. It's not a reminder, again, to follow the commandments, but to cling to God. And that's how you're going to follow my commandments and love God. That's how you're going to have the heart to follow God. If you're loving him and having faith that he's going to pull you through that. And then verses 11 through, I guess, 16, through the end of the chapter, Joshua is telling them what God's done for them, commanding them what to do, telling them God has a way for them to do it, and then he says, what's going to happen if they don't? So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God in verse 11. Verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which your Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I'm going the way of the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. So he's reminding them of what in those verses? God's faithfulness. Somebody else said something else. Fulfilled promises. God has fulfilled his promises to you. Don't forget it. And he says in verse 15, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. So it's interesting. Joshua is reminding them of all the promises of God and saying, don't forget, this is a promise too. God's going to fulfill this promise too. In how, what will happen, you know, the consequences of turning away from God when he's given you the ability to serve God. And this is Joshua. Remember, I'll test your, you know, Bible trivia, see how far back we can go. But how did Joshua get his start? Does anybody know the first time Joshua is mentioned in the Bible, what he was doing? David?
He was one of the people
that checked out the promised land. That's right. He was one of the spies. Joshua and Caleb were two spies that came back with a good report. But there's something about Joshua even before that. And I don't want to quote from the Ten Commandments with Yul Brynner. He was with Moses getting the law when they came down and Aaron had made the calf with them. Wasn't that right? Maybe now I'm testing my Bible trivia. I'm going back to the very beginning, earlier than that, when he's first mentioned. It's in, I'll give you the clue, Numbers chapter 11, 28 through 30. Sure, why don't you read it, Rhonda?
Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them?
So I wanted to have this verse read for two reasons. One, because Joshua, the son of Nun, who, by the way, was from the tribe of Ephraim, which is interesting later, but Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph when he married, Joseph. Joseph married Potipharah's daughter, one of the priests in Egypt, but had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Ephraim was the tribe that inherited, because Joseph, remember, got the birthright. And so got a double share of Jacob's blessing. And so two of his sons were blessed and had tribes and had land as a result. So Ephraim is where Joshua came from. But he's serving Moses from when he was a little boy, or a young man, whatever youth means. He had served Moses. That's the first time Joshua is mentioned in Scripture. And this is when Moses had, yes, yes, he was his age since youth. So Joshua had served Moses since he was a young man from the tribe of Ephraim. And Moses, by the way, was a Levite, right? And God called him to lead the people. He was from the tribe of Levi, but here's a boy from Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, serving him as a priest of Levite or as a leader of the people. Where am I going with this? This was when Moses was calling together the 70 prophets, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they prophesied to the people. It was one of the instances when the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament to come upon the prophets. It was an example written in Scripture about that. And they prophesied. Well, two of the prophets were supposed to be there and didn't show up. They were late. You know, they missed the call to worship, whatever it was. They didn't show up. They were back in their tents. They'd slept in, whatever happened. But they were prophesying too. Even though they hadn't showed up for the meeting, they were prophesying, and Joshua didn't like it because they hadn't come, they hadn't been there when they're supposed to be. Joshua runs and tells Moses, and Moses' response is it's like a foretelling of what's going to happen at Pentecost, because he says in that verse, are you jealous for me or for God? He goes, would God that all of his people would prophesy, would be filled with the Holy Spirit and be prophesying. which is what we have today. You know, we have the ability. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that was Joshua's first appearance. He was jealous for Moses' sake, but he was also upset because people hadn't followed the rules. And were still, you know, being, you know, prophesying and doing what he didn't think they should do. So Moses corrects him then, but then it goes on. We see all those other examples of Joshua, and I'm getting too sidetracked about Joshua. But the other interesting thing I just want to point out in Scripture, when you look at Satan's attacks against God's people in trying to prevent the Savior from coming, because remember the foretelling in Genesis of you know, her seed, you will bruise his heel and he will bruise your head, and when he's cursing Satan and the serpent. Satan, from that point forward, when you look at Scripture, always seems to be trying to attack the line that would prevent Christ from coming. And when you look at Jacob's sons, who was the firstborn? We talked about this briefly last week.
Reuben.
And so Satan got him to commit a terrible sin. He slept with one of his father's concubines, and he lost his birthright. So the line was broken in that sense. So you look and see then, well, all right, well, who was the favored son of Jacob? Benjamin and Joseph and Benjamin. And so we'll see later in Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out by the Israelites for sins they had committed. They were committing terrible sins with the people around them. So Satan's working all this time. Who did the line come from? Judah. And Judah was the fourthborn of Leah, you know, the unfavored wife. And so the line of Christ came through Judah. It just, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And he is going, you know, he's not going to follow man's rules to accomplish his goals. It's just, you know, I want to point that out as we go through this. And so we'll see some unusual people used by God in the book of Judges to fulfill his purpose. He used some, you know, terrible sinners, and thank God he does. I like to say that every time because we none of us would be used if he didn't. So God accomplishes his purposes through this little boy Joshua serving Moses, now the leader of the people, reminding the people he's doing what he was supposed to do in teaching the next generation. So in his last days, he's bringing them together and say, don't forget, guys, this is what you're supposed to be teaching the people. And not only to follow God, reminding them what God has done, but then reminding them that God has given them away because his promises are true, he fought for you, and all you have to do is cling to him and love him. And then Joshua 24. Here we see, and I think it's not necessarily sequential, there's probably several years in between 23 and 24, but here Joshua is giving his very final address to the people. And again, he's brought together the tribes of Israel to Shechem in chapter 24. And again, he's called for the elders of Israel, the heads of, and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves to God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So, is this Joshua's message? No, again, it's God's message. And when you look through this scripture, chapter 24, and actually, it's verses 2 through 13, it's God's message to the people. It's directly from God. And then verse 14 and ongoing, Joshua has a message for the people. And then the people respond, and then Joshua responds, and the people respond, and Joshua responds. It's a very interesting dynamic as we go through this. And so I want to read it, or have others read it if you'd like. But I want to just lay that out. The first 13 verses are directly from God, and then Joshua starts talking to the people, and the people respond. Can somebody read verses 2 through 13? Jamie? Nice and loud.
Joshua said to all the people,
So here's why I like history. Because Joshua is giving them a message, and he starts with history. You know, and you think about, and I'm going to try really hard not to get sidetracked with all the stories he's brought up, but he starts all the way back at with whom? Abraham. He starts with Abraham because that's where the first promise to, you know, make a nation of Abraham. And he brings them all the way through to today with all these examples of what God has done for them in miraculous ways. And beginning with when they were fleeing the Egyptians. And what did the Egyptians have that was such a important defense or offensive weapon?
Chariots.
You know, they were terrified of people with chariots. And it comes up a couple other times in Judges where they didn't drive them out because they had iron chariots. You know, but they forgot that God had, you know, destroyed the Egyptian chariots by flooding them with the sea. And another time in this history, we'll see that, you know, God sent a storm, a terrible storm, that they bogged the chariots down in the mud, and so they were able to destroy them. So over and over. And then, you know, it talks about the hornets would drove out some of them, so you didn't even have to raise a sword or a bow. And even in verses 9 and 10, where the Moabites had tried to, before they went into the Promised Land, tried to prevent them from going in, and they started to turn towards the Moabites' gods and worship and all these different, sexual sins they were engaging in with the Moabites, that it was Balaam, the priest that the Moabites had called to curse the Israelites, that had actually blessed them. And Balaam's the one with the, you know, you want to say it, right? The talking donkey, right? He had the talking donkey, Balaam did. When he was trying to go to curse the Israelites, the donkey talked to him. So God has used all these different things. And then verse 13, you know, this, again, God speaking to his people. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive gardens, which you did not plant. You know, so God has given them this land flowing with milk and honey. And so the message from Joshua, verses 14 through, let's go through verse 18, 14 through 18. Does somebody want to read that? Can I get you to read it? 14 through 18. Through 18.
Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself, who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all other nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all nations, including the Amorites, who live in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God."
Right. So Joshua is giving them the message and saying, you know, now you have a choice to make. You know, I've given you the history. I've given you what's happened before. I've shown you what God's done for you. You have a choice to make. What's your choice going to be? And then he issues his famous line. It's, you know, Patrick Henry's line. It's that memorable. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so he's promising on behalf of himself and his household, which may have included all of the tribe of Ephraim, but it was he and his house were going to serve the Lord. And the people's response is the right response, right? What do they promise to do?
Serve the Lord.
Serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will also serve the Lord, for he is God. We're not going to turn to the Amorite gods. We're going to... And the way Joshua asked him, you know, in verse 15, if it's too hard for you or if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. And they're choosing to serve the Lord. And Joshua doesn't just leave them with that, right? Because you keep going in verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good for you." So he's like, listen, people, you know, and he knew them, right? He'd been with them now. I think he died at 110. And I think his ministry with them started around age 40, I think. Ministry to Moses was earlier than that. But when he became more, I think when he, I shouldn't say this when I don't have the fact, but it's like he's 40 took over, or when he was the spy, one or the other. Must have been when he was the spy. So, but he's saying, you know, look, I know you. It's going to be too hard for you. You aren't going to be able to do it. Even though I've told you how, that all you have to do is love the Lord your God and cling to Him, you're not going to be able to do it. Do you think he really doesn't believe that, or is he just setting them up for reconfirming what they're going to do? Because you see their response then in verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And so his final farewell, he's really establishing their commitment. More than just a, "Oh yeah, we're doing that, we're going to do the same thing," or, you know, altar call where you know, and I'm going back to my roots, you know, where you may have made a commitment, but these people were really being put on the spot to make a true commitment. And then Joshua wrote it down in the book of the law. You know, Joshua is the author of the book of Joshua, inspired by the Holy Spirit in its writing, except for maybe the very last part, which some people say Phinehas finished up about Joshua's death and burial. Obviously, Joshua wouldn't have written about that beforehand, hopefully. But Joshua wrote it down and put up a large stone as a memorial. How many of you are history buffs of the Civil War? Yeah. And you see all these markers of the Civil War, and they're around here. You see them on the side of the road. Has anybody ever really done research on any of those? And, we've gone to the battlefields, right? We've gone to the battlefields around us and seen some of the ones like Gettysburg and Antietam and others that are close by. But there's a lot of other of these memorial stones sitting around that there's actually a couple websites you can look at. I'm sure there's more than one or two. Last time I looked, there was one or two that pinpoint in Maryland and Pennsylvania and the surrounding area those little memorials and what they mean. But here, that was the purpose of setting up this stone, was so they would teach their children. They would teach the next generation. So when they're walking by that and their kids say, "What's that?" You know, they'd remember, or hopefully, and teach them what that was when we committed to serve God instead of serving other gods. And Joshua, in verse 23, you know, after they'd committed themselves and Joshua says, "You're witnesses against yourself under this contract," they say, "We are witnesses." Well, what does he tell them to do? Okay, go put away those foreign gods you've got in your house. You know, they already had them. They already were serving other gods, maybe in addition to God, but they already were falling away. And, you know, how typical is that of us? You know, it's so easy to say that we're going to serve God, we're going to turn from sin, we're going to, you know, when we're in a meeting like this or reading God's word, and it's so easy to say, I need to remember what God has done for me and what his promises are. And then we go out from here, and, you know, less than 24 hours later, we've forgotten. If we can just keep that in front of our minds as far as what God's promises are, including that he's delivered us already and that he will deliver us from all trials that we go through. We need to not be so critical of the Israelites when you really put it in perspective of we're doing the same things on a day-to-day basis of forgetting what God has done for us. And so just in the last few verses, you see actually three funerals. In verses 29 through 33, we see Joshua's funeral being 110 years old. And then in verse 31 is the one I wanted to point out, because it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And then, remember last week we read, and we'll read next week because we're not going to get to Judges. Well, I'm not going to get to Judges chapter 1. That they forgot, the next generation forgot. It was after these men that had been here, these people, these leaders of Israel died, they quit serving God. But until then, it says they did follow the Lord. And then we have the burial of Joseph's bones. Remember, they brought Joseph's bones out of Egypt because he made them promise to do that when God delivered them. And then Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son. And that's why some have said Phinehas is the author of this last few verses, because he memorializes another death. And so we read through this to go through and set up the book of Joshua, book of Judges, by looking at what was happening at that time. And there's a little bit of history in Judges chapter 1 and 2, and we'll get to that. But in the notes, the very cryptic page, on the first page of the outline that I handed out, you know, we look at Joshua's speech to the people. Who's given them success throughout all their history? It was God. And how many reminders did Joshua give them of that? I had counted 7 in the very first part of his speech, but he'd given them 7 reminders of that. And then Joshua's command came with instructions on how to follow the command, which were cling to the Lord your God and love the Lord your God. But then failure comes with consequences, and this promise is just as certain as all of God's other promises. And there's one quote I wanted to read. Actually, I pulled this from an outline that Dave wrote, so thank you, Dave. But in talking about this thing of following God's commands and sanctification by God, it says, even though sanctification is God's work, this does not diminish our responsibility any more than the fallen nature of the unbeliever gives him an excuse to say that he's not responsible for the sins he commits. We are still obliged to engage in the work of sanctification. We're still obliged to love God by obeying his commandments. But we cannot do this apart from believing in Christ and trusting in his promises and power. It is Christ living in us by faith who transforms and sanctifies us. That's what I think Joshua is saying to the people in his message to them. This is what God has done for you. This is what God will do if you fail to follow his commandments. But God has given you the ability to do that already. Turn to him. Cling to him. For the Lord is who fights for you. And love the Lord your God. He's given you the ability to do that also. So when we get into Judges chapter 1 and 2 next week, we're going to look at the follow-up, because they still had, remember we said they still had work to do. They were at rest from war for a while, but the tribes were then told to go out and finish clearing out the land. And the interesting thing is, as we go through this, some did and some didn't. And you see the different blessings and failures and consequences of those failures as you go through this. And the thing I want you to pull out from here is when you look at chapters 1 and 2, what tribes were doing the work that God had commanded them, how were they doing it, and then what tribes were failing to do that at the very beginning. And Joshua, I say it's the beginning. Joshua's Judges 1 and 2, sorry, change tracks, Judges now. Judges 1 and 2 almost give a total overview of all of the book of Judges. And so we'll look at that briefly and then go into the first Judges. If you want to bring your timeline and maps back, that's good. If we need more copies of the timeline and map, I'll have more of them next week. Are there other questions that we have? Or, oh, homework. Yeah, you can reread Judges 1 and 2, since you've forgotten by now. The deacons did ask me to say, please clear stuff out so they can pick up the chairs and put them away. If you want to help do the chairs, that would be helpful too. If you can stick around and help move the chairs out. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your history, the history you give us. I know I can get bogged down in it and distracted, but Lord, so many examples of your power when people were trying to do things contrary to your power or in their own power. Lord, help us to remember that you are with us always, that you are caring for us, that you love us, that your promises are true and will be fulfilled. Help us to turn to you, cling to you, and love you. And Lord, give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.